is loyalty to the Lord and His truth in spite of apostasy. We've got two chapter divisions, the final stages of apostasy, verses 1 to 9, and the final stages of Christianity, verses 10 to 17. And then there's five sections in this second division that we're in. The marks and signs of Christianity is verse 10. And we're at the characteristics of Christianity, verses 11 and 12. The characteristics of Christianity. As I said this morning, I usually avoid current events and topics because I believe the Lord has called me, as Paul says in this next chapter, chapter 4, to preach the Word. And then the Word by the Holy Spirit applies that Word to a current event or topic that's in the national news or world news, or a current event or topic that's in your life or your family's life. But the case tonight is when the exact scripture that the Lord has our tents and our tabernacles pitched at speaks of this event of the assassination and the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk that has just absolutely captivated the nation and also the world. I said, well, this is not a coincidence. This is exactly what the Lord wants me to speak about tonight. Now, I'll have to confess that prior to a week and a half ago, I knew very little of him, as I just don't have time to troll the internet and watch videos. But I have certainly been brought up to speed since then. And I'll have to also confess, not all of this is original. I'll have to share a little bit of credit with it with another preacher. Him and I talked about, we had a telephone conversation about this, and he did know a lot more about him, so he sort of filled me in on some things. And so a lot of this came from that conversation. And so he's probably going to preach on it too, but he preaches a lot better than I do, so I'm not going to tell you his name. But I believe this has stirred some things inside of people that they may have known that, or may not have known it was even there. I think it's resonated with a lot of people and with a lot of Christians as well. As with any event of this magnitude, there's been just an endless supply of discussion from both sides. And I don't want to just hook my wagon to a long train. I want to do what the Lord did and use this as a teaching moment, because I think I'm on fairly good ground because the Lord Himself used a current event as a teaching moment in Luke chapter 13, if you remember, on the current event of the death of some Galilean Jews who were offering sacrifices at the temple when Pilate sent his soldiers in and killed them and then mixed the blood that had come out of their bodies with the sacrificial blood that was being offered. And then he taught his disciples and the group there about repentance. So I think I'm on good ground there. Let me also say that even though Charlie wasn't Baptist, he believed and taught the basic fundamental essentials of biblical Christianity. And he represented the core values of everyone in this room, or at least I hope everyone in this room. The fear of God, love of family, love of country, and hard work. All the things that Marxist socialists despise. Now, we've looked at 1 Chronicles several times in this particular verse about the men of Issachar, the tribe of Issachar. They had a unique understanding, the Bible said there, of the times, number one. And number two, they just didn't have a unique understanding of the times or an insight to the times, but they had a knowledge of what Israel was to do. That was 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. So, my goodness, that wisdom is needed. We know the times. We just need to know what to do. So what as a church should we do that we need to ask tonight? Do we know what we ought to do in light of the truth that's presented to us here in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Let's pick up at verse 10. But thou hast fully known, but as a contrast to what he said in verses 1 to 9, about those in apostasy, he said, here's those in Christianity, and he uses himself as an example. He said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And then verse 11, he switches to the difficult persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And Timothy knew that because he picked out the ones that Timothy witnessed. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Again, not a popular message to preach. Yeah, come join us and we can guarantee you persecution. But remember how the chapter started in verse 1? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Is there now any doubt whatsoever that we're here in those times? So first thing we ought to know is to expect the times to be perilous. I mean, just think back just a few months and within a year of how many that has been assassinated or attempted to be assassinated that are in the public spotlight. Now, we've been seeing the marks and signs of Christianity here in verses 10 to 12 for some time, just as we saw the marks and the signs of apostasy in verses 2 through 5. So expect the times to be perilous because of the persecution that verse 12 mentions. All right, don't lose your place, but let's draw some parallels in John, in the upper room, in John chapter 15, when the Lord is preparing his disciples for persecution and for martyrdom. This is nothing new. The church history is stained with the blood of the martyrs. John 15, verse 16, listen to what the Lord says to prepare his disciples for the times that await them. He said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about what we do after salvation. That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you, in order to carry out his will and purpose to bring forth spiritual fruit, is the context. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another, not an option. So you have to love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And then chapter 16, the last verse, verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." If they hated Christ, they're going to hate us. If they don't hate us, we're not living out the life of Jesus Christ. We're suppressing it. We're quenching it in order that the light doesn't shine out into the darkness and we have to deal with the pushback from the darkness. And that is a temptation. But depending on your love for Jesus Christ, that love for him will overcome the hesitation and the shyness about standing up for who we are and living out who we have been saved to live out, him and his righteousness. And when we do that, we shouldn't be surprised if we find ourselves the object of hatred and even verbal and physical persecution. In fact, we should expect it. Timothy, don't be surprised at what you're discouraged about right now. You knew it was coming, but when it came, he caved and took the path of least resistance and got out of the way where it was safe. But like Jeremiah, he couldn't stay there. If God's really called you, and you keep your mouth shut, you're going to explode. Jeremiah said, "There was a fire in me that I just had to open up my mouth and get it out." Now, verse 2 is the reason that the times are perilous and that we should expect difficult times, this love of self. That's the core problem. Is people love themselves and love the pleasure instead of loving God. And then remember also from verse 3, these are despisers of those that are good. They despise someone that is good and is doing something good. So here's a young man promoting evangelism, conservatism, and patriotism that was eating away out of the core of their Marxist socialist indoctrination. And he was making large inroads into that. Atheistic Marxism cannot stand up to the truth. If you look at the history of Marxism, it has failed economically, it has failed politically, and it will fail culturally as we're seeing today. So, in their mind, in their eyes, he had to be taken out and removed and his voice silenced, or they could not continue in the agenda that they were pursuing. And this was done on college campuses. That's home base to the indoctrination. That's why they push you to have to go to college and get a college degree, even if you don't have the aptitude for it. Because you have to go and get the indoctrination. And what he was doing was exposing the fraud of higher education. And by doing it, shining a light on higher Christian education too, especially seminaries, which are infected with indoctrination of philosophy instead of biblical theology. Now, here we're on safe turf. Man, I can get amens. I know how to do it. I know how to tickle your ears. But not so on college campuses. You're going into the lion's den with a string of ribeye steaks tied around your neck when you begin to talk about Christ and the Bible. expect to be despised and hated for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's being lived out from us. Expect it. Don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged. Don't think that maybe you're doing something wrong or that the Lord is not favored of what you're doing. No, no, just the opposite. That's a good indication that you're on the right mark. Was that not behind the murder of Abel from his brother Cain? Do you know why Cain murdered Abel? John told us. Stay in Timothy. Go over to the right, just a couple of books to 1 John. Look at chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? John asked the question, why did Cain kill his brother? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Is that also not why John the Baptist was beheaded? He preached repentance and righteousness. And he said to King Herod, it's not lawful. It's not righteous for you to have your brother's wife. They like for preachers to preach in generalities, not to call names. John the Baptist called names. And in so doing, Herod's wife, Herodias, marked him. And she waited until she had the opportunity, and she had his head cut off and put in a basket. That's the problem of this wicked and ungodly culture. They demand that we accept them and approve their sinful lifestyles. And when we say the Bible says it is unlawful and wicked, we too become marked and deserving in their eyes to be taken out. They have declared words to be violence and hatred. Using words can get you in trouble and be declared as a hate crime. And if your words are violence, then they're justified in using violence back at you in their reasoning. But the thing that struck me the most about Charlie Kirk, as I went back and looked at a few of the videos, was in speaking to these very people who came up to him. He had a big sign, "Prove me wrong." So he had a very unique calling and gift that went along with that calling. But these people who came up to him that despised him, he spoke to them and treated them with respect and kindness, but yet with a firmness of truth. Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse number 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Verse 9, in other words, he was making a great impact and a great inroad into the kingdom of darkness. And in verse 9, it said, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians, and There they are, Alexandrians, the Gnostics, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. I think we would be okay to apply in verse 9, synagogue, to college campuses that he used in the present day. Verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Sound familiar? And then they suborned men which said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. He then in chapter 7 went to the Bible and to history. That also sounds familiar. And then in verse 51, when he had finished, he ended it with, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And then verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. When you're cut to the heart, when you're proved guilty by the truth, when you're convicted by the Holy Spirit of the truth, you'll either repent or resist. There is no other option. And notice the comparison here. They were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They're compared to a pack of wild animals in their reaction. They go out of their mind that this uneducated nobody could prove them guilty and make them look foolish. Is that not what he did? Verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now that's important. It said, verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul was consenting unto his death. He witnessed it. He heard what they said and did, and he heard what Stephen said and how he was stoned and asked the Lord to forgive them. They thought they could silence his voice, but the very opposite happened. Who was this young man, Saul? Saul was his Hebrew name. His Greek name was Paulus, Paul. Very educated young man who went to college in Jerusalem at Gamaliel University. He had to spend 2 years on the backside of the desert to unlearn the indoctrination he learned under Gamaliel. But he could not get that scene out of his mind and out of his heart. And we know what became of him, do we not? He became a greater voice than that of Stephen. But it was the event of the martyrdom of Stephen that affected Saul too. be known as Paul. To change, he didn't want to even be identified with that old life anymore. And that's my prayer. That many on the left who's been indoctrinated into this social Marxism and socialism would wake up because of this and ask, what have I gotten myself into? I pray that for our young people who have left our church, never to return because of the garbage they swallowed in college, would have their eyes open to where they're at now with the Lord and come back to Him. I pray some young men would surrender their lives into the preaching ministry as a result of this. I pray some young ladies would begin praying, Lord, lead me to a young man that's been called to preach, called to pastor, called to be an evangelist or a missionary, to marry and have a godly family with and support. I pray through this that God would raise up a greater than Stephen through this, as he did with Paul. What ought we to do? Expect the times to be perilous? Expect the persecution to increase, just as it exploded in our face about a week and a half ago? And also know, for every Charlie Kirk, there's multitudes that are also suffering persecution daily all over the world for doing what's right and for living out the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we never hear about. But God knows. And finally, number three, what ought we to do? We ought to expect the Lord to strengthen us and encourage us. And that's the introduction for our visit in 2 weeks. Next week is mission conference, so no evening service. That made me remember. So 2 weeks from tonight, this will be the introduction. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Guys, it's going to get worse. But look at the contrast, verse 14. But here's what we're to do. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And by the way, you haven't learned them from me. I was just a mouthpiece. You learn them from this word that what he's going to describe in verse 15. You've learned what you've learned from the Word of God with the Holy Spirit using an instrument to holler and scream at you and to squall and pray with you when I'm not hollering. He said, continue. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't follow the example of Timothy, except when Timothy repents and gets back into the work which he does. But don't give up and go to your house and pull down the shades. He said, verse 15, and that from a child. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that we got saved having never personally, physically seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross? We never physically saw Him come out of the grave. The only way we know that happened is it is in this book. Faith is when we believe the words of God in this book and apply them. And that's how we got saved. And that's why Satan hates this book so much. Because it's able to make you wise unto salvation. It tells you what salvation is and what we do to receive it. And then what we do afterwards. Everything we need to know to serve the Lord is right here. It's through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The living Christ Jesus and the written Christ Jesus. They're one and the same. Now, to what purpose? To what end? Verse 17, that the man of God, that the woman of God may be perfect, fully sanctified when this is over, truly furnished unto all good works. When you stay in this word and you apply it by faith, when you submit to the teaching of this word and trained in the church that the Lord has joined you to, it will equip you to do everything that God has called you to do as a child of God, as someone who has been saved. So expect God to use this that happened to get glory and honor to Himself. Now, the reason I believe this impacted us so much is that this young man represented who we are. That's what impacted me so much about this. My prayer is that this will wake up the church. I mean, it's time to stop being secret disciples. Do people know where you go to church? Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ and identifying with Him and identifying with a Bible-believing church? If this young man can stand up for his faith in a den of rattlesnakes, we ought to be able to do the same at work, in the community. And we ought to love God more and more. Our ultimate example, of course, is not Charlie Kirk. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated him for doing what? For speaking the truth in love. For giving them the truth. For presenting the righteousness of God in what he said and done. And they hated him and crucified him for it. Can we expect no less? But if we love Him with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength as we're supposed to, and that increases the more we know about Him, the more we walk with Him, and the more prayers He answers, and the more things He does for us, perhaps, just perhaps, we could be just a little more faithful in our service to Him. And love our neighbor enough to tell them the truth. They would say to Charlie, Christians are supposed to love. And he said, I do. He said, I love you enough to tell you the truth. Father, we thank you tonight for the truth, that we don't have to search for it. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to have our own truth. Or there's only one source of truth, and that's you. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for preserving it through these seven ages of the church down to September 21st, 2025 in Burton, Texas. In this gathering of people who love you so much that coming together twice in the same day is no effort. It's a privilege. And considering the times we live in, this is going to become more and more important and vital. And I think as evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, we're going to value this Christian fellowship more and more. Strengthen us, Lord, for the days ahead. Help us to not shrink back in fear. You said perfect love casts out fear. So our prayer tonight is, regardless of the cost, lead us, guide us, enable us with your power to serve you to a greater extent than you have done previously. To whom much is given, much is required. You've placed us here not by happenstance, no such thing. You've placed us here according to your providential work of carrying out your will and purpose. Help us to be faithful and obedient to that purpose. Lord, bless these folks tonight. Bless them with your presence. Bless them with your power. Burn something into our heart, Lord, that would come out. Help us to stand in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to the extended congregation, worshiping along with us by means of YouTube. We pray this will be a blessing for you. First Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering," which is what we did. "Come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." We are finishing our 17th annual missions conference. Tell you what. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll do Philippians next Sunday. I'm looking at 7 points. Isaiah 6 is 3. It's cleansing, call, and a commission. So we can get 3 instead of 7 because y'all are already looking hungry. So Donovan changed that to our commission. Isaiah 6, 1 to 8. That'll work. So let's look at this 6th chapter of the prophet Isaiah. And we'll consider the words here. And we'll look at Philippians next week. I think that will work out better. Rather, us examining and considering the words are going to examine and consider us, is usually the way it happens in God's Word. Well, let's see first, let's see the Lord first. Amen. Let's see the Lord first. Before you do anything, see the Lord. And we see Him by faith every time we open up this Bible. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Isaiah, 66 chapters. The Bible, 66 books. Two main divisions in Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, law and judgment. Chapters 40 through 66, grace and forgiveness. Huh, goes right along with the Bible. Let's see, the... This is the 6th chapter. The 6th book of the Bible is the calling and commissioning of Joshua to go into Canaan. And now we have the calling and commissioning of Isaiah to go into Judah and Israel. Huh, what a coincidence. And then it says, the same year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I wonder if he was looking so much at Uzziah and to the government and to Fox News. Well, here it would be Camel News. So much that he couldn't see the Lord. Is the first thing we do in the morning is look at news or look at the Lord in His Word? In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train. Trains of His robe filled the temple. His glory filled the temple. I tell you what, if you'd see the Lord on the throne, instead of seeing the government on the throne, and your flesh on the throne, His glory might fill our temple as well. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. That distinguishes them from the cherubim that has 4. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. 2 he did fly. That's what twain means. Ask Mark about that. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. 3 times. I wonder why they said it 3 times. And they're saying that the seraphim are saying this one to another. Each seraph is saying this to another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then I see the other group saying the whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Anytime that the Lord came into the tabernacle, the smoke filled the place. The glory filled the place. We're seeing in the book of Esther that that's the intention that the Lord should have on every one of us, that His glory, His power, His presence should fill us in such a way that people would come in contact and see and hear Jesus Christ when they come in contact with us. So the first thing we see is God's glory. What a picture. What a contrast when you look at Isaiah. As a matter of fact, let's do that. Let's contrast the Lord and Isaiah. So that would be God's glory, verses 1 to 4. Isaiah's shame, verse 5. Then said I, this is Isaiah, woe is me. Now, he had been preaching woe, warning to Judah. Now he's saying, woe to me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Well, we do too, don't we? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So as soon as he came in contact with God's glory, he was aware of his own shame. If we think too highly of ourselves, if pride becomes an issue, it's because we've taken our eyes off the Lord and we're looking at ourselves. God's glory, Isaiah's shame. Somebody would say, why is the calling in chapter 6? Hasn't he been preaching for 5 chapters? I think the first 5 chapters of Isaiah set the scene. Isaiah is called out from that same group of people. He has the same problems as Judah does. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors. It's funny, I've noticed a change in authority in a lot of homes. The children now run the home. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's backward. Children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. I'm not going to say much about that because, you know, I don't have time. That's why. But we are living in an emasculated culture, are we not? Chapter 5, verse 8, I think there's a woe unto them that join house to house, lay field to field. Is that not going on between here and Houston? Till there's just no place left. Woe. Verse 11, there's another woe. Verse 18. Verse 20. Verse 21. Verse 22. You see how he says woe to that nation, and then he sees the Lord and he says woe to himself. Isaiah preached to a divided nation. The northern 10 tribes had separated from Judah and Benjamin in the south and from Jerusalem. And in Isaiah's day, he saw Israel with Bethel as the capital. He saw them carried away by the Assyrians. Divided country won't last long. But he's called to preach to a divided people. And I see in verses 9 to 13 that they're not going to listen. They're not going to respond. We read in Romans 10, Paul quoted Isaiah saying, Lord, who hath believed our report? We're just wasting our time preaching. They're not listening. They're playing on their phones. They're reading their emails. They're planning their agenda for the week. They're waiting how much longer the preacher's going to preach so they can eat. They're not listening. So we've got God's glory, Isaiah's shame. Verse 6, here comes the cleansing. Why would you ask for forgiveness? Why would you seek after forgiveness? Why would you, in looking at your inadequacy, in your inability, in your shame before a holy and a righteous God, when you see how unqualified you are to do anything for God, you don't stop there and walk away, as Timothy did for a little while, as Jeremiah did for a little while, because nobody's qualified compared to the Lord. But the Lord said, who I call, I'm going to equip. He didn't look for somebody and say, oh, wow, look at his abilities. I really need him. No, he said, boy, he sure won't rob me of any grace. Look at God's cleansing in verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Okay, an altar is where they do sacrifice. They burn up the sacrifice. They burn up the animal. And then underneath, if you've ever barbecued, is what? Charcoal. Coals. So he gets a tongs, takes one of those burning coals from that altar, puts it in his hand. He's an angel. Isaiah's not. He carries it over to Isaiah. Okay, so I'm seeing that there's going to have to be some surrender here. Because this angel is coming with a burning coal, and he's fixing to touch Isaiah with it. Now, the angel spirit in the form of a hand to carry the coal, but Isaiah's not spirit, he's flesh. So I see God's cleansing in Isaiah's surrender, verse 7. And then, verse 7, he laid it upon my mouth. That's not symbolic. Now, Isaiah had to let him do that. So I'm seeing some faith here. I mean, that's not how you normally do things. Have you figured out that God doesn't do things normally? That's why it's called faith. Because if we could figure out ourselves, you know, we wouldn't need faith. We wouldn't need the Bible. We could just figure it out for ourselves. Good luck with that. So here is this purging away. He touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. What's it purged with? A sacrifice. How did we get to be qualified? The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did we get to be qualified to do anything for God? How did we get qualified to be called into his service and to minister to his people and to minister to the lost with the gospel? How did we manage to do that? He did it. He made provision on the cross for us with his sacrifice. He didn't just touch our lips. He touched everything and purged away our sin with his own blood. We don't have anything to boast about. And we don't have anything to cower about and say we can't do something that God has called us to do. So here's God's call. Verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. He saw the Lord. Now he heard the voice of the Lord. I mean, you got to be blind and deaf not to see and hear the Lord if you've got a Bible. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Now the Lord, he knew. He wasn't asking for advice. This was for Isaiah's part. Whom shall I send? Who will go? All right, here's the holy, 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 verse 8. Whom shall I, singular, send? And who will go for us, plural? He's not talking to the angels. He's not getting advice from the seraphim. That's the same us in Genesis 1:26. He was made in, man was made in our image. That's the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who will go for us. So there's God's call. Here's Isaiah's response. Then said I, here am I, send me. I wonder what would happen. Brother Steve mentioned some of the young folk. I wonder what would happen if you said to the Lord, here am I, send me. You'd be scared to death to say it, wouldn't you? Because he might just send you. But would you want to stay when he wanted you to go? Would you want to go when he wants you to stay? So there's not only God's call, but there's Isaiah's submission, his obedience, his faith. That's his response. What is our response when through prayer, through preaching, through teaching, the Lord lays on your heart something that he wants you to do? What's your response? I'm here. Send me. What was Moses' response? Send Aaron. I got to get the commission in, so that make it four. The commission is in verse 9, and he said, go. I'll go where you send, he's saying. So there's Isaiah's commitment. God's commission in verse 9 and Isaiah's commitment. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. So verses 9 to 13 is God's commission. Where are you sending to? An impossible place without God's power. How do you go into those places where you're not preaching to the choir? By God's power. What do you say? The truth. And you speak the truth in love. You can't leave out the law and judgment. You can't leave out condemnation or what is it they're being forgiven for. But you can't just speak law and judgment and condemnation without the rest of the gospel, forgiveness, mercy, grace, and an invitation to receive it. You need both. That's why we need both the Old and the New Testament to have a complete revelation of God and for his will. Now it's a commission. The mission, the work that he sends us is a commission because he goes with us. In Matthew 28, when he said to go, he said, I'll be with you always. He said, I'm going to send you to a people that won't like you, that won't listen, and will probably try to put you to death. Still want to go? Yeah, because it still beats the alternative. Ask Timothy. Lord, I'll go where you send me. All right, so here's what we got to do. Ask yourself the question, where do I live right now, today? And where do I work? Where am I at right now that the Lord has led me to for today? That's where the Lord has sent you. Okay? So you're already there. Now, the going part, if he don't want you to stay, he'll send you to the next station in life. How many you were born and grew up in Burton? You get the point? You did get here though, didn't you? I was 40 miles closer than Steve, but I got here. But I was on the right side of the Sabine. So just saying, you know. And by the way, the last time I checked, there wasn't any Navy bases in Shreveport, but there is an Air Force base at Barksdale. So you need to ask yourself the question, where... Brother, would you do me just a favor? Could you stand up for just a second? Just a second. Just stand up. Just stand up. Yep. Brother Steve. Yes, sir. Yeah. If you just stand up for just a second. Do you notice the pants? Air Force blue. Okay. All right. So... Okay, I'm thinking on October 26th I might get that back, so I better be nice. So, listen to his call. Be ready and say, Lord, I want you to call. I'm not trying to avoid it, because I know whatever you call me to do, right now you're going to equip me to do it. And then be faithful to it. Be obedient to it. Respond by faith and by commitment. If God's called you to something, be there. Faithfulness. I mean, let's just set ability and aptitude aside. Anybody can be faithful. That means show up to do what God's called you to do. So listen to his call and respond with commitment, with obedience, with faith. And Isaiah did that. I pray we will as well. And not only do we go, but we send those who go. What a blessing to be on both sides. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Lord, been looking forward to this for weeks and weeks, and now it's half over. The fellowship part comes now. Lord, I look forward to a time when goodbye will be taken away from the vocabulary. When aches and pains and the problems that come along with aging will be totally removed from the dictionary. Lord, I long for the time when I can sit like Isaiah did in your temple and just look at you. Sit in your presence of absolute holiness and righteousness. And know, Lord, that you have prepared us to be there. And that you have placed that same holiness and righteousness in us. And that work will be finished that day. Oh, what a time that's going to be. Until then, Lord, we've got work to do. We've got labor to do. And we're laboring among a people that's divided. We're laboring among a people that don't want to hear what we have to say and what you have to say. We're laboring among people that, truth be told, if they had it in their power, they would remove us from the face of the earth, and they're doing so. So, Lord, give us courage to go along with the strength and the ability and the power to minister and to do what you've called us to do. Each and every person in this room, each and every person that's saved, that's listening and watching. Lord, there's a job, there's a mission that you want us to carry out by means of a commission. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to, like Isaiah, respond instantly in obedience. Say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whoever you want me to help send, I'll help. Thank you for our church. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for today, the promises that's been made. And Lord, what a blessing to be able to see those promises be sent all over the world and see the spiritual results of physical faithfulness. See souls saved. See young men called to preach and go out and start churches from that mission church. Lord, it's just been a privilege and an honor. It's been a blessing to be a part of this, Lord. And you hadn't come yet, so your work isn't finished and completed. So, Lord, we need to roll up our shirt sleeves and get back to work and doing here what you've called us to do and help others to do what you've called them to do in other places. Lord, thank you for those that are here today. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for your salvation and eternal life. And Lord, I can't not mention lost folks when I pray. God, I'd want everybody I know to have what I've got. Lord, I don't want to leave anybody behind. But Lord, I can't force them to do it. And you can't. You could, but you don't. Lord, someone that's never been born again, I pray today's the day of salvation, that they wouldn't put it off a second longer. Lord, they'd turn away from themselves and from their sin and turn to you. Believing just these simple words of the gospel and asking you to forgive them and save them. I pray they'd do that right now, Lord. And then, Lord, that they would follow through and, Lord, they'd make that known publicly. Lord, they'd get involved in a church that would love them and disciple them, teach them to go out and do what we've talked about today. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Let's all stand. Every